Well, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In our last study of this sermon that the Apostle Peter is preaching, the sermon that is recorded in Acts chapter 2, we left off at verse 37, where the true nature of man was revealed. Our nature, before the Lord gives us a new nature, is one of, what must we do? What action must I take to receive this salvation that God's preachers speak of? What action must I take? Can I put my 2 cents in? Can I walk the aisle? Can I get it through baptism, maybe, or communion? Or can I get it through making a decision to walk a better life? These are all according to the things of this world. According to the flesh, the very nature that we're born with, it's what seems right to the natural man. What must I do to be saved? There has to be something. I want you to hold your place here in just a moment in the book of Acts and turn over to the first third chapter of John. Let's turn over to the third chapter of John for just a quick moment. And we've seen this story many times, but I believe it's a very fitting situation to remind us, like I said in my prayer, we need trials that remind us the weaknesses of the flesh and who to look for our hope and for our salvation. Well, that's what God's Word is all about. It's to remind us of these very things also, along with the things that we experience in the world. And our Lord gives us this example in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, a very religious one, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night. Interesting, he came by night so that people wouldn't see him. The Lord came to him and sparked an interest to ask a question. But the only way he could come was in the middle of the night, where nobody would see and he wouldn't be ashamed. And he said unto him, unto the Lord Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, being a righteous man, he knew that this was something strange. And he saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And our Lord Jesus graciously and lovingly said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Now here's the important part. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now back to our text in the book of Acts. Salvation is of the Lord, and the wind that is given here is a picture of the Spirit. That's very clear. So is everyone that is born again is born of the Spirit. It's of God. And how he moves about, that's what a picture of the wind is. You can't tell which way it's coming from. It's the Lord's doing, and who can turn his hand? The book of Romans, right, we read this, and you don't need to turn there, in chapter 9, verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, the Holy Spirit gives us a beautiful, clear picture of God's method of grace. Let's read verses 37 through 41. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this outward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So let's consider a few points that our Lord has shown us in this word. When God intends to save a sinner, he causes the sinner to hear the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not the power of God's men who stand before people. When people came and they were all marveling about the disciples, the apostles, and they had given a blind man sight. And the people started to worship the apostles for what they had just done. And I think it was Peter who turned and said, What are you worshiping us for? That wasn't done by the power of us. That was done by the power of God. God's preachers cannot save anybody. It must be by the power of God. Look at verse 37 again. And it says, Now when they heard this, when they had heard with the heart, the ears of the heart, the gospel of God's sovereign purpose of grace in redemptive work, in the redemptive work of Christ. And if you look over at verse 23 of chapter 2, we can read that. Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And the exaltation that we read about in verses 32 through 36 of Christ, then when they had heard those words, when they had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done, they were pricked in their hearts, it says. Our Lord saves sinners through the preaching of his glorious gospel. Look over at Romans chapter 10 with me. We're going to flip through some scriptures here. This will be to the right, just a few pages. We're going to go through some scriptures and look today. We've got time. Sometimes it's better for everybody to look at the scripture together. The Lord may speak through you, through his word, better than the words that I have to say. Romans chapter 10, we read verses 13 through 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then we read in verse 17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read it this way, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then in James, we read it this way, Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. Again to the right, 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we can read these words in verses 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So we see how the gospel must be preached in order for the Lord to save his people. In his wise and sovereign providence, God brings the sinner to whom he will by graciousness under the sound of a gospel preacher's voice. The Lord sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, didn't he? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his chariot, and the Lord sent him out into the desert. Go out into the desert and meet that guy out there in his chariot and tell him what's going on. And after conversed a little bit over the scripture in Isaiah that he was reading, Philip preached Christ. That's important. That's important for us to understand that. Not only do we see the Ethiopian eunuch, but Peter was brought to Cornelius. Paul was brought to Lydia. The Philippian jailer and the barbarous people of Melita. And he was brought to Onesimus, and Onesimus was brought to Paul. So God always finds a way, you see, of bringing chosen sinners under the sound of the gospel. Blessed indeed are those men and women to whom God sends messengers of grace to. Now, I was kind of hoping James would be here this morning, because I think I've shared this with you, and I know you know, Kathy, but James didn't come here to listen to John Reeves preach. He came here thinking he was going to meet a man who was fired from FedEx and console his heart because he was so distraught over being fired. And the day that James came, God inspired me to stand before God's people and preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ of Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ that is being preached in the world. This other Jesus. And when that was all done and over with, James came to me at the end of the message and he says, I was supposed to be here today to hear this message. He goes, that other Jesus that you talked about in your message was the very thing that I left the church 30 years ago. I have never heard anybody speak of this Jesus that you're showing me in scriptures. And his exact words were this, I have a church to go to now. This is my church. We didn't talk any more about Mike who got fired. It didn't matter about Mike who got fired anymore. It was all about now what the Lord had spoken to his heart. We can see all kinds of things in the scripture, but folks, the Lord is still working in today's world. We still have hope for our loved ones. I know you do. I know. I do too. I had children here yesterday that have no desire to be any knowledge of God at all. I love them dearly, but they have no desire. And my hope is that the Lord may call them someday just as he did me, just as he did James. What a beautiful example. I could use the example of each and every one of us. Bill was riding by and saw my Harley sitting out front. He had been here before, but he had not been here in quite some time. The Lord brought him back here. Kathy did not want to be alone anymore. So she came to church with me. You see how the Lord works? And Cheryl, I believe you were somewhere else when you had heard. I don't know what your conversion was, but you had heard the gospel was preached here, so you came here. The Lord still has miracles in his pocket. There's nothing impeding our Savior from doing what his will is set to do. And his will is to bring his people before his preacher so that they may hear the word of God, the word of truth, so that they may hear the messenger of grace. We read in Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors, it says, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. That's to the left of Peter there. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at with me, if you would, verse 8. Beginning at verse 8, we'll read through verse 16. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that is ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of his stature, and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you remember we read in our text about three, or what was it? Let me make sure I got this right. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And no, that's not it. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see how the preaching of the gospel is how the Lord continues to add to the church daily. I was thinking about this morning. Isn't it sad that this church group is so small? When the Lord brought me into this position, I had to pool the members of the church. I had to reach outside the body to those who had moved away. Steve Doyle had not joined himself with another church at that time. Gene and Judy had already joined themselves with another church. So I did not pool them. But in order for us to sign over the paperwork and the authority to do what needs to be done to run a property such as this, a church, I had to show a vote that was taken. And we took a vote, and all the members, we reached out to Don and Shirley Jukic. They're still considered members of this church. They may be in Arizona, but they're still members of this church. My brother Lee and his wife, same thing. Steve and Rosemary Doyle. Russ. Reached out to Russ. He's still a member of this church, although he has now become a member of Danville, because that's where he lives permanently. But you get what I'm saying. The Lord has moved people outside of the church. Even though we don't have the congregation we once had, have you noticed new people are showing up? God is bringing people in to hear the gospel. The same way he did with James, the same way he did with us. Because that's his purpose. To save his people, just as it was his purpose to save you and I. When God has purpose to save a sinner, he sends his spirit into that sinner's heart, and he produces in him a real heart. A heart conviction for sin. In Acts 37, we read, and their hearts were pricked, and they were pricked in their heart. It's called Holy Spirit conviction. And this can be painful, but it is also very necessary. It is called a work of grace, and without it, no sinner can be saved. We read in John 16, 7 through 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Our Lord strips that he may clothe. He empties that he may fill. He wounds that he may heal, and he kills that he may make alive. Henry Mahan. Conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment is the work of God the Holy Spirit upon our heart, by which our pride and our self-righteousness is made to wither away. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go before us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. It arises from the revelation of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. In Zechariah 12:10, we read it this way, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as he mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for the firstborn." This conviction of sin, this righteousness and judgment that is brought to us by the Spirit of God, it causes us to acknowledge the justice of God in punishing sin. And truly, how the Holy Spirit conviction always results in repentance and in faith. You don't need to turn there, but once again in John chapter 6, verse 44 through 45, we read it this way, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." You see how the Holy Spirit is working? You see how those who have heard the Word of God with a new heart, not that old stony heart that we were born with, but a new heart that is willing by the day, by His love, because of the day of His love, causing us to have a new heart, giving us one. When God comes to a sinner in saving grace, He commends the sinner to repent. That's what we read in verse 38. Peter then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Peter is speaking by the Spirit, and he gave a command from God. You see, repentance is more than a sorrow for sin. It's a change. It's a change in the way we think. We no longer think of, oh, well, this God is something way out there that we can't touch anymore. We can't be near. All we can do is try our best to satisfy Him. And hopefully that'll be good enough. That's not the way it works. It's a change from those thoughts to a change of this. I don't deserve anything He gives me. It's a change of our mind. It's a change of our motives. It's a change of who we call master. There was a time when every one of us called ourselves the master of our own. I'll walk the way I want to walk. What I think is right. Now I want to walk. I don't do it very well. Don't get me wrong. I don't do it very well at all. But I want to walk His way. This conviction of the Spirit is a change of heart and a change of life, and it's continual. Now, just a quick note here. In verse 38, we read the word for. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And then you see the word for there. I don't know about your Bibles, but the King James Version, there's a little T right next to that. And it kind of gives a little word unto down at the bottom down there. Kind of gives you an idea of what that word for means. If we read it this way, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, unto the remission of sins. Or in other words, because of the remission of sins. Repent, turn. You see, baptism is not the cause of or the means of sins, remissions. Baptism is a symbolic confession of faith in the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Being immersed in the watery grave, the believer professes his faith in the substitutionary work of Christ by which his sins have been purged away. Coming up out of the water, out of the grave, he professes his allegiance to Christ and he walks in a newness of life. So now, with that in thought, read that again. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn from your ways. Turn from the thoughts of your mind. By the way, repentance is also of God, not of man. It's not something we just decide to start doing. God has to grant us repentance. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not that baptism has anything to cause your sins to be remission. As I said, I guess I already went over that and started to cover that a second time, didn't I? Thank you. So now I'd like you to look over, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, just over to the right, one book. And let's consider that, shall we? About what we just read about baptism. Romans chapter 6. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We're talking about spiritual. The Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, we walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Next we read in our text, next we read in that verse, verse 38, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what is this gift of the Holy Ghost? It is a promise to those who obey God's command. It's a promise to those who obey what Peter is talking about here. Repent and be baptized. It's a promise that those who obey God's command in the gospel, and that promise is everlasting salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God comes to sinners in saving grace, he calls them by his irresistible grace and power of his Spirit. Look over at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of God is this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we read in Romans 10 a little bit ago. It is given to as many as the Lord our God shall call, it says. It's not given to all men. Do you see the grace in that? God didn't have to give you and I anything. It's by grace and mercy that he gives us anything. We're going a little long here this morning, aren't we? That's all right, though. We're okay. Got anything else to do for the next 30 minutes, 20 minutes? It's given to as many as the Lord God, Lord our God shall call. Our Lord sends the gospel to some and he hides it from others. Look over at Matthew 11, if you would. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. That word upbraid means accuse. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. Now catch this. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. As you and I all know, there is a general call issued to all who hear the gospel. Many have come through these doors, even in the 2 years that I've been the pastor here. But in the 20 years I've been coming here, I've seen it over and over again. Some who will come through the doors, they'll say, oh yeah, I like that. Oh, that's good stuff. And eventually they just tend to go somewhere else. And next thing you know, they're back somewhere in a church that preaches free willism. Or even worse, preaches you must live under the law. Churches who have no grace. There is a general call that is issued to all who hear the gospel. This is a call which all who hear are responsible to obey. Look again at Romans chapter 10, this time at verses 18 through 21. Back in Romans chapter 10. And in 18 we read this, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, but their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I have found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." "It is given to as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's what our verse, that's what our text says back in Acts chapter 13 or verse 39. Not all men are called. God sends the gospel to some and he hides it from others. But there is an effectual, irresistible call by God the Holy Spirit, which is given to God's elect alone, and it graciously causes them to come to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 5, we read it this way: "Knowing, brethren, beloved of your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In Psalm 65:4, we read it this way: "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple." And then we read in John 10, verse 3, "He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Folks, when God comes to a sinner with saving power, he causes us to obey his voice in the gospel. Look at verses 40 through 41 of our text. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." That's what Peter told them. "Repent and be baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." No. I'm sorry, I started at the wrong one. Verse 40. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this outward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." These people, whose hands were yet dripping with the blood of Christ Jesus, the very ones that Peter declared, "This one who was hung on the cross by you," were now made willing. Oh, what it is to be made willing by our Lord and Savior. I like that. I like that a lot. They were made willing in the day of his power to trust him. They were made willing in the day of his love to surrender to him as their Lord and their Savior. Let's close with Psalms 110. Psalms 110. Psalms 110. And we're going to read the whole thing. "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Speak." Wrong one. Here we go. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of the Melchizedek. The Lord at the at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Oh, isn't it a wonder to no longer think of myself as a king, but to look to the true and living King. Grace made them willing. Grace makes all of God's people willing. Amen.